Been a little while since we've been in 1 Samuel, but going back there this morning, we're in chapter 27. I'm skipping it this morning, and we're going to chapter 28 instead. We will go back and we will read chapter 27 again, perhaps next time, and connect it with another chapter that comes after. It's a short chapter, and it fits more with the story that comes after chapter 28, and it's not big enough to do it for somebody who is as little as me in one meeting. So we're going to do chapter 28 this morning. With that, we'll pray. Father, I do ask that you would bless the reading of your word and bless the hearing of the people and help me to say things that are only true and right. And I pray that you would have your own name glorified this morning. And Father, that sin would appear as sin and that you would teach us the right way. Amen. So we've been following the life of Saul, and now David throughout these first 26 chapters. And Saul has been seeking with all of his heart in recent times to kill David. In chapter 26, which we are not reading, David leaves the country of Israel and goes to the land of the Philistines, and he stays there for a year and 4 months. And chapter 28 takes place while David is down in the land of the Philistines. So beginning at the beginning, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore I will make thee keeper of mine head forever. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered together and came and pitched in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee, and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow thou and thy sons shall be with me, and the Lord shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night. And the woman came unto Saul, and saw that he was sore troubled, and said unto him, Behold, thine handmaid obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in mine hand, and have spoken unto, and have hearkened unto thy words, which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. I remember a time when Jesus turned to his disciples in the New Testament, when many people were walking away from him and not following him. And he said to them, Will ye also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And if there's ever in anybody's mind the slightest whim of love for this wicked world, or if Satan ever comes and he says any little whispering things to you, he ever tells you that you should love or you should do something that is other than God, the thing that most people do not take into question when they walk away from God, but the thing that is of utmost importance to you right now, is that if you walk away from God, where are you going to go? We have been following the life of Saul for many chapters now. We saw him depart from God. We saw him refuse to repent. We saw him go deeper and deeper and deeper into sin and absolute insanity as he pursued David, who was not doing anything to him. Further and further and further from God. If Saul is not going to follow God, who is he going to follow? Satan is his only other choice. If he is not going to follow God, then whether he likes it or not, he is going to be in Satan's kingdom, and he is going to be in Satan's bondage, he is going to be in Satan's prison, and he is going to be a servant to the lusts of the flesh, and he is not going to be able to change that whether he wants to or not, because God is the only person who can deliver Saul from Saul. That's his choice. You don't want God, then you get Satan. And it becomes very clear as we go through this chapter, as we look at the direct decision of Saul when God isn't talking to him anymore and he needs help. He has only one other place to go that isn't God, and it's Satan. And he makes that conscious choice at the end of his life. Now, he's already been serving Satan. He didn't have to go find a witch that was in communication with the demons to look to Satan for leadership. He didn't have to do that. He chose to do that. But he was already serving Satan. He was already in Satan's trap. And he was not going to have any way out. He had no ability to fix the mess that his life was in. And he had refused the God who could help him. You guys ever get tempted? You ever think that maybe God isn't what life is all about? Maybe it's too hard. Maybe he asked something that you can't do. Maybe the path that he's given you is too discouraging. And something somewhere else, just a little bit of my own way, would be a little easier right now than living for God. But the choice that you make if you walk away from God is the choice to accept Satan. There is no middle ground. And so in this story, there had been a time in Saul's life where he had to some degree loved and served God. We won't go into the doctrine of that. And in his service to God, one of the things that he had done was he had tried to cleanse Israel of people who were in communication with Satan. And so he had put the witches away, and the people who talked to spirits, he had gotten them out of the land. If he sent them away or he killed them, I don't know, he got them out. Now he's in a position that he wants to know what he's supposed to do. He needs help. And he's asking God. And God has never made a covenant with mankind to answer their problems in life unless they come to him on his terms. And the number one most important things that every man has to get to, if you are going to come to God, you are going to come in repentance. There is no way that you are going to get God to hear your prayer if you are still holding on to who you are. If you're still a good person, God was never sent to you. He never did anything for you if you're a good person. He only sent Jesus to die for the sinners. And so Saul was going to need to come to God in repentance, but he had already had many opportunities in his life for repentance, and he had refused repentance every time. So he's here now. The nation of the Philistines has gathered together. They've come to fight with Israel. Samuel is dead. He can't go to Samuel anymore. He's tried praying to God, and God isn't listening to him. Saul did not need to make the choice this day to go seek to Satan for information. He could have made the choice to forget all the problems that he had surrounding him and deal with the problems that were inside, because the Bible is clear over and over and over again that God will accept the person who humbles themselves. It does not matter what Saul had done or where he had been or how wrong he had been. If he was willing to come to God in humility and confess his sins, God didn't make any promises to Saul that he would extend his life or that he wouldn't die in the battle or anything like that. But God could have worked with Saul on those terms and on no other. But Saul would not do that. So he gathers Israel together, he faces the Philistines, and he looks at them, and he is petrified. He tries praying. God doesn't say anything. So he sends his servants in verse 7 to seek a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. This is seriously about as deep as humans ever get in the worship of Satan, is when they begin direct communication with the devil or his demons. This is how Saul ends his life. At the end of his life, when everything that he sought for himself didn't pan out, he now needs Satan to be his guide. And so he goes and they tell him, well, there's a woman in Endor and she has a familiar spirit. And so Saul goes to her in the night, secretly. Because what he's doing is so bad that the nation of Israel shouldn't see it. So he goes to her in the night, pretends to be somebody other than he is, because she knows that she is living on the edge of life, being a witch at all, when Saul had put them all out. And so he tries to get her to work for him, to give him information about what is coming, what is going to happen. And she warns him, she's taking her life in her hands to practice her witchcraft, because Saul has been against those people. He promises her that nothing bad is going to happen to her, and so she consents. And so what follows in this passage, I am not going to try to explain. None of us have dealt, as far as I know, with the spirit world. And it is somewhat foreign to me what actually takes place in this passage. Whether or not Saul actually had some communication with Samuel through a spirit, or whether or not the spirit just purely pretended to be Samuel, and Samuel knew nothing about it, I'm not even going to try to settle all that happened, but it's very incredible what did happen, because when this witch gets in communication with this spirit, and she apparently brings up Samuel, she sees the man Samuel as he was when he died. She actually sees him in a vision, and he actually apparently speaks to Saul, and the things that he says are exactly the things that Samuel would and did say, and she's actually speaking to him the word of God, because it was the things that God had said to Saul that this woman now says to Saul. She sees this old man come up, and when Saul asks what he looks like, he says, yeah, this man you're looking at right now, this is Samuel. And so the first words are in verse 15 in this conversation, and Samuel speaks first. It says, and Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more. And so the conversation goes on, and Samuel, in this passage, whether this is really Samuel, or whether this is just a demon impersonating Samuel, Samuel says to Saul, in verse 18, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. You all remember the story back in chapter 15. It was the first thing that happened in Saul's life that God came to Saul and he rejected him. It was the departing point. It was the point at which Saul walked away from God. He disobeyed God. Now, if anybody here gets worried about your relationship with God, if any of you guys ever disobeyed God, let me see your hand if you have never disobeyed God. You're going to hell if you put your hand up, because you don't know what sin is. Why was God so hard on Saul when Saul disobeyed him? Well, the fact of the matter is, the same judgments that were pronounced against Saul for Saul's disobedience have been pronounced against every single one of us for our disobedience. But there is two utterly important things that we need to have if we have or we do disobey God. First thing is we need to have confession, and the second thing is we need to have forgiveness. In the New Testament, as we go through the New Testament, forgiveness does not happen without confession. Now, don't go too deep into the theology of that, because the fact of the matter is we all sin more than we ever know that we sin, and we all get forgiven for many things that we never confess because God looks past our utter weakness and our inability and so on. So we're not going to push this down to the littlest things. God knows how to take care of those things. But in those things where we know, where we did directly sin against God, I will tell you right now, you are in danger with your soul if you have committed a direct known sin against God and you are not willing to deal with it. You can preach you can preach the blood of Jesus till you die, and you can claim the blood of Jesus till you die, and you can bask in the forgiveness of God till you die. But if you have sin in your life that you are unwilling to confess and you are unwilling to repent of, your soul is in danger before God. And this is what happened in Saul's life. Because when Samuel came to Saul, I back up just a little bit. God sends His people, and it's clear through the Scriptures, He says He does this, He sends His prophets to His people to speak judgment on them so they will repent. And it's the same exact situation you see in the book of Jonah. God did not come to the Ninevites and say, if you don't repent, I'm going to destroy the city. He said, in 40 days, I'm destroying the city. But every single time that God ever brings His judgment on a person, if that person repents, God repents, because judgment is not the first choice of God. He brings judgment to bring men to repentance. When Samuel came to Saul and rebuked Saul for what he had done and how he had disobeyed God, what God wanted from Saul was a response of repentance. And instead, the only thing that he got was excuses. Saul excused himself for his life. He tried to blame the people for what happened. And after he was backed into a corner and could not blame anybody but himself, the only thing that he was worried about beyond that was that Samuel would worship God with him and honor him in front of the people. He was not repentant at all. He did not repent. He held on to his sin. That was the beginning of the downward spiral in Saul's life that brought him to the place that he is right now. And so Samuel brings that back to his mind. Remember, God rejected you and gave the kingdom to David because you didn't obey Him. And then he goes on to tell Saul, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. You and your sons and the nation of Israel tomorrow is going to get slain by the Philistines, and you are going to die and you are going to be buried. And when Saul hears this, he falls straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid. There's many places that you can go for help if you need help. But there are only two sources. Many places, but two sources. On one side is God and His people. And on the other side is Satan and his people. There wasn't anything that Satan could do for Saul besides give him the information that the work that Satan had done in Saul's heart was coming to fruition, and Saul was going to reap the final benefit of his sowing. He was going to die and be buried. There was nothing Satan could do for Saul. There was nothing Satan wanted to do for Saul. It was not in Satan's heart that Saul should be lifted up. That's something he needed to go to God for. But he refused God on God's terms. Now I want to stop for a moment. And I want to just ask you why Saul made the choice that he made. What was it that Saul traded? What did Saul get when he gave up God? It talks in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 about the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. And God says to us that this is all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, it's of the world. When Saul departed from God, he did so in disobedience to God by saving two things for himself that God told him to destroy. I don't know how to get across to anybody here this morning the importance of cleaning your house. If you've got things in your life, in your house, in your heart, if you have things there that God has said no about, those things will take you, they will drag you away from God. If they don't get you into Satan's kingdom by their lure, they will get you away from being useful for God. They will do all sorts of damage in your life and in the lives of your friends. It is absolutely, utterly important that you keep out of your house, out of your heart, things that are against God. When Saul had been sent to kill the Amalekites, he had been told that he was supposed to kill the men, the women, the children, all the animals, everything that breathed. And he went there, and he saved the king, and he saved sheep and oxen and fatlings and lambs. Do you get it? Do you understand what Saul saved? He saved the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He saved the animals. Now, I want you to picture yourself. Saul was a farmer when God came to him. He was helping his father. They were in farming, as was most of the nation of Israel. And you can imagine the excitement as a farmer of harvest and of production. That's what a farmer is all about. When you have a healthy flock of sheep and you get many new lambs in the spring, it's exciting. You're building your business. You're building your farm. There's a lot there. It's easy to see things to wear and things to eat. Saul was a farmer. He's here in this nation now. And he knows that the ungodly people of that nation have sinned against God and offended God. But he also is smart enough to know the animals haven't. When Samuel asked him why he didn't kill all the animals like God said, he said, we destroyed everything that was vile and refuse. He said, I saved the good things. He didn't suppose that the sheep and the oxen were bad. He supposed that they were good. Only the problem was that sometimes God tells us not to do things that are good. And we obey God, regardless of what he says, how he says it, when he says it, we just obey God. But I want you to imagine being Saul there that day, and you're looking across these vast flocks of sheep and cattle and all these good things, and be like, there's a lot of food there. There is a lot of value here. Why should we destroy these things that could be so many delicious meals? He had something in common with the guy in Luke chapter 12 who said to himself, Saul, Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, thou fool. You know, Jesus also talked about the people in the days of Noah. And he says it's going to be the same when the Son of Man returns as it was in the days of Noah. You know what they did back there in the days of Noah? They ate and they drank and they got married. Three pretty simple things. That's what they did back in Noah's day. Ate, drank, and get married. Now, what's the matter with eating and drinking? Well, it's the lust of the flesh. Eating and there is nothing wrong with eating and drinking if you have first loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. If you can accomplish the first two commandments of God, where God has come first, your fellow man has come second, and then your eating and drinking is in subordination to those things, your eating and drinking will probably be according to God's will. But if in disobedience to God, God says, kill these sheep and oxen, and you say, no, God, I'd rather eat them, then your eating and drinking is like the eating and drinking of the world, where the things that we want come first above serving God. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking about the things that he suffered, and he says, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul says, if we don't have a life after this life, if there isn't a resurrection that we're headed to, if this life is all there is, then the world's standard is correct. If there is nothing beyond this, there's no reason that we should do anything besides eat and drink. There's nothing else to live for. But if God exists and we will be resurrected either to life or to death, then it's a whole different story. And so you know, so what we really see here is when Saul decided to disobey God, what he traded was eternal life for food. That's what he traded. In disobedience to God's command, he kept some animals that he could eat. And he kept Agag. What was the purpose of Agag? I don't think Saul was a cannibal. He wasn't going to eat Agag. The purpose of Agag was the pride of the battle. He got the king. Saul had accomplished something. Agag was his trophy. So he kept something for his flesh and he kept something for his pride. And he wouldn't repent. And so now here he is. He's talking to the devil now. Talking to one of the devil's servants. He's at the end of his life. He's going to die tomorrow. Tomorrow. It's night. Tomorrow is going to come. There's going to be a battle. He's going to lose his life in the battle. What do you think Saul should do with the last 12 hours of his life? How about we say that without God and without sense, he should just eat and drink? There's nothing else that makes any difference at this moment. Life is over. I want you to notice one of the sweetest things that you will find in all the Bible in the end of this chapter. Saul had come to this woman, this witch of Endor. He had come to her for her services. But she ends up being his servant. It says in verse 21, the woman came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled, and said unto him, Behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand, and have hearkened unto thy words, which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. You know, there is so many good people in this world, so many good people in this world who have rejected God and are going to hell. But yet we see the elements of the Creator in their creation. This woman, she is as far down the line as a person can get away from God, where she has invited the demons into her life. She communicates with the spirits. She is as far, we would say, as far from God as a person can get, where she has specifically allowed herself to become a part of Satan's kingdom. And she still has the elements of the Creator living inside of her. She takes care of Saul. She sees him strewn out on the floor, utterly weak. But she has one problem. She has nothing to offer him but food. She doesn't know God. She doesn't know about forgiveness. She doesn't know about eternal life. She doesn't know about the blessings that can come from God because she's been serving a different kingdom. And all she knows is the things that you can do with your hands right here in this life, the things that you can put in your mouth that will help you right now. That's all she knows. And that's the only thing that any person in this room can ever get from this world. There isn't anything else that the world has to offer you. Not in their education, not in their technology, not in anything they know. They can only give you something that can help you right now with the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. They have nothing more. And so in her kindness, as a follower of Satan, in her kindness, she begs Saul that he will allow her to feed him. He refuses. His servants come, in verse 23. They come, and together with the woman, they compel him. And listen to verse 24. It says, the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it. I can only imagine this story. And I think immediately back to the story that Nathan gave to David. When Nathan came to David to accuse David of his sin with Bathsheba, and he brought a little story about this man who had one little lamb, and he took care of it, and it lived in his house with him, and he fed it, and it was all that he had, and a rich man came. He had company. And instead of taking from the abundance of his flock, he came to this poor man and he took this lamb that this poor man had raised in his house and he killed it for his company. Nathan brings this story to David to show him his sin. But in this chapter, we do not have Saul stealing this one woman's calf that she raised in her house. We have this one woman voluntarily asking the king if she can feed him with it. She has this calf who's living in the house with her. And she wants to give it to the king. Because in her heart are beating the same things that God created to be divine, to be a part of Him, to be eternal. Even though she serves Satan, she still loves the king. When he's hungry. And so she takes her own fat calf that's living in her house and she kills it. And she makes bread. And she brings it to Saul. And he eats and he drinks. 12 hours before he is going to die. He eats and he drinks. You know, every single time that any person on this earth has ever done anything against God, they have also eaten and drinken. They've eaten and drank along with their sin. Why, if you're going to turn from God and you're going to turn to the things that God created, why are you willing to accept and need the things that God made for you while rejecting the God who made them? That was the one thing that God gave Adam in the garden, the original thing that God put in the garden when he made Adam. Before even Eve was created, he gave him things to eat and to drink. It's a part of our flesh. We need it. But it was only ever intended to be used as we love and serve God. And every human being who departs from the God who made everything that they need departs from God, taking all his gifts with them. Just like the prodigal son. He comes to the Father. When he wants to go off into sin, he comes to the Father and he asks the Father to give him the things that he needs so he can go off and do his own thing. And so Saul has just heard from another world. He's just heard from this other world that he's going to die tomorrow, that his sons are going to die, that the nation of Israel is going to die, that the soldiers are going to die. And instead of doing anything to try to make anything right with God or to warn anybody or to do any final things with his life that need to be done, he eats and he drinks. Because that's what people do. In his rebellion against God, he walked away from God for food, and food was what he got, but food couldn't do anything for him. It could not protect him in the battle. It couldn't give him peace. It couldn't take away his fear. It couldn't give him any hope. It couldn't do anything for him besides give him a moment of strength for that moment. That's all it could do. That's all this world has to offer any human being. You don't like what God has given you? Fine. There is another kingdom. If you don't want to serve God, there is another kingdom you can be a part of instead. They don't have much to offer. But if you don't like God, you can make that choice. It might sound exciting at the moment. When the moment is, I obey the voice of God and kill these hundreds of animals that would taste so good on my grill, or I disobey God and I save these animals. When the moment is there, the saving of the animals seems to be the fun and intelligent thing to do. There's something to gain immediately. But you see how it pays. It didn't pay Saul anything but death. The world thinks they're good. They think they know a lot. They think they have a lot to offer. And they do a lot to help people. And you can find them all over the place. The ungodly, professing religion but not saved. The government, professing the desire to help people but ungodly. And on and on and on they go, trying to make this world better by offering their services, even at great sacrifice sometimes, to suffering human beings, and they can't do anything for them but give them a very temporary relief. They can't do anything for them. Only God can give to mankind something that is permanent and eternal. only God. Sometimes, when you're working with God, it seems like what God is offering isn't very valuable. But when you put it into perspective of a life that is finished and an eternity yet to be, it makes absolute perfect sense all the time. You can never take it out of that perspective. We don't live for the moment. We live for a full understanding of what God created and what is coming. And so, Saul, in his unrepentant state, he gets to eat this food that this woman so generously prepared for him, but in a few hours he's dead. He died ungodly in rebellion against God when he had opportunity over and over and over and over again to get right, and he refused it. Let's close with prayer. Father, I do pray that you would bless this precious chapter of your word. Help the message that it shares with us to become deeply ingrained in our hearts. Help us to understand it and to desire you more than we desire anything else on this earth. We do ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.